and anybody else joining us via Zoom. It's good to see a couple of different people here. Les Brady's back, so wonderful to see Les. Lebby came a week or two ago and she's brought her sister Luca, and Robert's back with us. So we haven't seen Robert for a while, so good to have you with us today. There's a few people. I didn't expect so many people to register today because the way that COVID's been progressing in different places, not here in this postcode or in the Gosford postcode, but down there in Hardy's Bay area, Woi Woi Yamina. Don't see Beverly and Charlie here today, but they're from that area. But they're up to 4 active cases, but it began with 2. So that's it for the Central Coast. Population of 350,000, we have 4. But it's good to see everyone wearing their masks, because as from tomorrow, you'd get a fine if the police came to church. So it's not necessarily likely to happen, but Angelica, has Angelica joined us today? I'm not sure, but if she has, her husband's a copper. So she tunes in and might be able to see you. Yes. And of course, we need to pray for the police. This isn't something they want to try to enforce and place fines on, but it's just a necessity to try to keep us all safe. And certainly since Coles and Woolies encouraged us to wear masks, whenever I've gone into a shopping centre, I've been wearing a mask, and I haven't done that until they'd requested that, but it's been minimal, but now we all have to. So that's just how it is. We may have to start signing in on QR codes. So we have a QR code. We lined up with one of them a while ago. The disadvantage of that is that if people don't have phones that can pick up QR codes, then we've got to manually process them as they come through the doors. But if it happens in 2 Sundays' time, it won't happen next Sunday because I'm not here, but if it happens in 2 Sundays' time that there's all QR posters around the building as you come in, then zap your phone on it, show us that you've zapped in, and then complete it when you get into your chair. It's going to be a slower process, but many of you are used to it from going to restaurants and cafes, but please be prepared for that, that might happen. But it is wonderful to see people who are back, who stayed away a little bit because of the growing infection rate. Not sure what's happening with our sewer. They don't tell us about that anymore. But it's good to see things are relatively under control. And I suspect that now that Christmas and New Year's over, hopefully infections will settle down a bit. Well, let me pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that we can gather here today to worship you and to worship you through with others who are singing songs of worship. We thank you for Christmas, for the reminder that your Son came into this world to save us from sin and from death. Lord, as we move into Jesus' life today, as an adult, we pray that we would continue to remember his mission and why he came, that we might in our own lives produce fruit that is in keeping with our repentance. Because Jesus died and rose again. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you can pick up the meaning or the tone of what's there for the theme for today, but I've written, what? Jesus is baptized by John? And I hope you go away today with some sense of that Jesus, the Son of God, the Holy and Righteous One, Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, was baptized so that you could become righteous. It makes no sense, but this is our God, the Servant King. And so in light of that, would you please join me in this prayer? Almighty God, who anointed Jesus at his baptism with the Holy Spirit and revealed him as your beloved Son, inspire us, your children, who are born again of water and the Spirit, to surrender our lives to your service, that we may rejoice to be called your children, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, Michael was supposed to be here today and I was supposed to be at summer school, and summer school turned into an online event, and so that's easy in some ways to manage. But I'm here today and Michael will be doing next Sunday, so I won't be here next Sunday. But there was something I meant to say. I can't remember what it is. Something in light of that. But today, well, I know what it is. Today links in quite well with the Christmas messages we heard, because we pick up one of those new Christmas carols, Saviour in a Manger, and just reminds us that the Saviour in the manger was born to save us from our sins. And so we see that being unrolled as Jesus is baptised by John today. So let's listen to this song.
A Savior in a manger. The promise of a coming King, the hope of all the earth to dwell within our broken world. The Savior. Rejoice, the Lord has come. Rejoice, the promised Son. Rejoice, the saving One has come to pay our ransom. The Savior in a manger. Treasure for the longing soul, His peace within our hearts. We sing the glory of the Son, a Savior in a manger. Rejoice, the Lord has come. Rejoice, the promised Son. Rejoice. The Savior in a manger. Ooh. 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 Rejoice.
What did he come to do? Pay our ransom, the Saviour in the manger. Well, in 2014, while I was living and working here in Kincumber, Melita and I travelled to Israel as part of our studies with the Sydney Missionary and Bible College. During this trip, we travelled to the site where John is believed to have baptised Jesus, and surrounded by soldiers on the Israeli side, ready to shoot anyone who tries crossing there. Though it was a special day for me, for there I saw a locust, which we know John used to eat. I saw a bee eat a bird, and I love birds, but it indicated that there was wild honey in the area somewhere. But the absolute highlight came when we reenacted the baptism of Jesus. For at that moment, still not sure if it was set up, a white dove appeared and flew over the person being baptized. The tour guide said, no, it wasn't me. But I'll never know. And so now whenever I read the reading, it comes alive as I remember not only the landscape and the muddy water of the Jordan, but also the events of that special day. So with that said, Myra is now going to read it to us, the Bible reading, as John the Baptist carries out the ministry to which Jesus had called, to which God had called him.
This reading is Matthew 3. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones, God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." This is the word of God.
Well, in introducing John the Baptist, Matthew tells us nothing about the miraculous events that led to his conception and birth. We had seen that Matthew was happy to leave John's origins to Luke to fill in for us. Likewise, Matthew doesn't mention the trip that Jesus and his family made to Nazareth when Jesus, from Nazareth to Jerusalem, when Jesus was just 12 years old. However, Matthew, along with Luke and Mark and John, all choose to talk about John the Baptist baptizing people and of how Jesus joined with the people in coming to John to be baptized. Why? Because like his death and resurrection, which is included in all four Gospels, Jesus' baptism is essential to understanding who Jesus is and why Jesus came, what he achieved for us. For Jesus came to fulfill all righteousness so that you and I could be saved. Now, with that said, I want to take a moment to look at what Luke tells us about John's conception and birth. Luke tells us that before John was conceived, that an angel of the Lord, the angel Gabriel, appeared to Zechariah in the temple. For Zechariah, like whose wife was Elizabeth, was Mary's cousin, and Zechariah was from the tribe of Levi. So what did the angel say to Zechariah? Well, Gabriel told Zechariah that his wife would give birth to a son and that they were to name him John. And Gabriel also told Zechariah that John would be great in the sight of the Lord and that he would be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he was born. And why was this? Well, because John was an integral part of God's mission to save humanity. Now, John's mission, according to Gabriel, was to bring many of God's people, so the people of Israel, back to the Lord their God. He was saying, they've gone astray, let's bring them back. For John would be a prophet who would, in the spirit and the power of Elijah, the prophet Elijah, prepare God's people for the coming of the Lord. Now, as you've probably heard before, Zechariah doubted what the angel said because his wife was beyond the age of giving birth, and so God struck him dumb. But 9 or so months later, when John was born, God enabled Zechariah to speak again. And in his first words, Zechariah prophesied about his newly born son. Well, not quite actually, for Zechariah began not by prophesying about his son, but by prophesying about the descendant of Judah, the Messiah, who was drawing near to redeem God's people. You see, the focus is on the Messiah, even by John's father. But then when he'd finished speaking about the Messiah, about the Great One, Zechariah then prophesied about his own son, saying, "And you, my son, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare the way for him by giving his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." So right away, we see a clear distinction being made between John and Jesus. For whilst Jesus came to bring salvation, John was sent to give people the knowledge of how they could be saved. And how could they be saved? Through Jesus. Now today in our reading from Matthew, we see these words fulfilled as John appears in the wilderness in the spirit and power of Elijah. For John was the promised prophet that we looked at last year of Malachi chapter 4 verse 5, who God promised to send before the great and terrible day of the Lord. But not only did John come in the spirit and power of Elijah, his appearance even resembled that of Elijah. For John wore a coat of camel's hair, much like Elijah, and wore a leather belt around his waist, which is why Jesus said, "Who did you go out to see? A prophet?" Yes. They saw Elijah in their own time. And like Elijah, John thrived in the wilderness, living on locusts and wild honey. But then, if John was a prophet, then what do prophets do? Well, prophets preach. So then what was the message that John preached to the people of Israel as he prepared them for the coming of the Lord? Well, he preached this simple message: repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Turn back to God, because God's kingdom has drawn near. But then how had the kingdom of heaven come near? Well, we'll get to that in a moment. What we read here is an amazing account. It's an amazing account how the people of Jerusalem, Judea, and the region surrounding the Jordan River all went out into the wilderness, down huge hills from Jerusalem, to see John. And we read in verse 6 that as John preached his simple message in the spirit and power of Elijah, people first confessed their sins and then were baptized by John in the Jordan River. It was a time of spiritual revival. I don't know if we've really seen a time of spiritual revival in any of our lifetimes. The closest we came was the Billy Graham Crusade. But a time of revival centers around, when you read the histories of people like John Edwards, of people repenting, confessing their sins. They have no choice. They feel the judgment of God. They see that they're going to be destroyed, and so they repent. And at this time, there was a spiritual revival as people came to John, confessed their sins, and were baptized by John in the Jordan. But then why did the people come to John in their droves? Who wants to be told they need to repent? We all do, really, but it's not in the forefront of our minds, is it? I suspect that the people recognised or at least hoped that John was the promised prophet, so the messenger of Malachi chapters 3 and 4, who came to prepare the way for the messenger of the covenant, otherwise known as the Messiah. For John wasn't their Messiah, and he wasn't the messenger of the new covenant. Rather, John's job was to point people to the Messiah. So why did the Israelites come out to John in their droves? Because they knew that when their Messiah came, he would not just bring about the great and terrible day of the Lord, he would bring God's comfort to God's people. And so Matthew makes a reference to the Messiah, to this comforter in verse 3, when he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40. For Isaiah chapter 40 spoke of a time to come when, having forgiven his people their sins, God himself would come and comfort his people. They saw that in part at the end of the exile, but here we see it being fulfilled as God comes in the flesh amongst his people. For as we read in verse 10 of that chapter, Isaiah 40, God would come with power to tend his flock like a shepherd. What did Jesus say in John 10? I am the good shepherd. And so John was sent to prepare God's people for not only the coming of their king, but also for the coming of their God. For as we saw in chapter 1, Jesus is both the Son of David and the Son of God. Now, whilst John told them that the kingdom of heaven had drawn near, not everyone who came to John for baptism was sincere when it came to their repentance. It's a bit like the many people who bring their children to us for baptism are not sincere in their repentance and in their desire for their child to become a disciple of Jesus. But repentance, as Michael Green writes, is the inescapable beginning of the life of the disciple of Jesus. Repentance is the inescapable beginning of the life of a disciple of Jesus. Mind you, in John's case, it wasn't random people in his community who were coming to him who were being insincere. Rather, it was the holy and the elite ones of Israel, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, because he was a prophet, John recognized their insincerity. In fact, he called these spiritual elite ones the offspring of snakes. And then he asked them, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath that's coming?" And yet, strangely, John didn't just send the Pharisees and Sadducees away. Instead, John acted in grace and said to them, possibly after he'd baptized them, "Produce fruit in keeping with your repentance." He was hoping they were doing the right thing as they came to him. But he challenged them, as we have to challenge people, "Produce fruit in keeping with your repentance." And really, isn't this the goal of each of our baptisms? To live as God's people so that we produce fruit for God's kingdom? Isn't that how you recognize who your brothers and sisters in Christ are? That they are producing fruit in keeping with repentance? Of course it is. Mind you, do you know who I find it hardest to turn away from our old church when I'm asked to conduct a baptism? Often for someone who doesn't want to have anything to do with Jesus in their own life. The hardest to turn away are those who claim a birthright to our church. So the descendants of the pioneers and those who have been married or baptized in our church. And yet, whilst our church may be part of their heritage, more often than not, they have no regular connection to Jesus or to his church. Are they producing fruit in keeping with their repentance? Well, why would they be bringing their own children for baptism? These are tough questions. and some of the hardest questions I answer in working here. In fact, in justifying their reasons for coming to John for baptism, the Pharisees and the Sadducees thought something similar, for they claimed their heritage as their right to be baptized. But John said to them, "And don't think you can say to yourselves, we're not the children of snakes, Abraham's our father. For I tell you, out of these stones," I assume here beside the river, "God can raise up sons for Abraham." And so you see, what our parents did or what our grandparents did means nothing to God when it comes to our relationship with him. For the inescapable beginning of our life as a disciple of Jesus is shown through our personal and genuine repentance, being a repentance that continues to live with us throughout the rest of our lives. And so we see that John was a prophet who came in the spirit and power of Elijah. They wanted to kill him like they killed Elijah. Well, they didn't kill Elijah, they wanted to kill Elijah. And John didn't hold back. And this was important now that the kingdom of heaven and the messenger of the new covenant was drawing near. For John was right to speak in this way. It's right to warn somebody that they're about to be run over by a car. It's right to yell at them, "Stop!" And we face a similar situation when it comes to people's eternal welfare. The time had come for God to judge his people. And this judgment would begin with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And their judgment was now imminent. Now, in the Bible, the way that God often describes the imminent destruction of a nation is he described that nation as being a tree, and then he described the destruction as being cut off by an axe at the roots so it wouldn't grow again. It'll all its glory fall down, bang, never to rise again. And now that John had come, John states that God had placed his axe at the base of Israel. For the time had come for God to decide whether or not he would cut down the nation of Israel once and for all at the roots. And so their judgment, if they did not repent, was imminent upon them. And so it was a time for urgent action. And so John was right in speaking so forcefully, as we're right to warn people about God's imminent judgment. For as John said, "If the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people of Israel did not produce fruit in keeping with their repentance that they showed that day, so if they didn't produce good fruit, then they'd be cut down and would be thrown into the fire by whom?" Verse 11, "by the one coming who is more powerful than John." So the one coming was the one who would carry out this judgment. Now, when you think about it, that's got to be a very powerful person, for John was the promised messenger whom God sent to prepare the way for his own coming. And Jesus himself declared that John was the greatest of men. And yet John, this great man, recognized that he wasn't even good enough to carry the sandals of Jesus, of the one coming. But whilst John baptized people with water, I can do that. Can you do that? You're allowed to. Whilst John baptized people with water for repentance, John knew that the one who was coming, when heaven drew near, would baptize these people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In fact, with an unquenchable fire. And really, there's no comparison between water and fire, is there? Water will erode things away. It will slowly cut through stone, but slowly. But fire will take out anything that's not permanent, only leaving those solid things behind. There's a big difference. And so whilst John's baptism brought about a knowledge of salvation, Jesus' baptism would either bring about their salvation or it would bring about their everlasting judgment. How? Depending upon how a person responded to Jesus. For as John said, Jesus, the one coming, already held his winnowing fork in his hand. That's a statement that the harvest is already occurring or has already occurred. They're sorting out the wheat, the grains, the good fruit from the chaff. And with this fork, Jesus would separate the good from the bad. And then when he gathered his wheat, the good, into his barn for eternal salvation, then what was left over, meaning those who had not produced fruit in keeping with their repentance, would be thrown into an unquenchable fire where their destruction and judgment would be eternal. That's what unquenchable fire means. Who does it? Jesus does it. Now, with that said, finally, in his book of Genesis of Jesus the Messiah, finally, Matthew introduces us to this great one. It's really the first time we see, if you like, the face of Jesus. So we're introduced to this great one, to this one who had come to bring about both God's judgment and God's salvation. And so at long last, if you like, the curtains open as we're introduced to the descendant of David, the promised Messiah, whom we also know to be the Son of God because of Matthew's told us. And what does Matthew say? Matthew says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. What? Jesus came like everybody else? We'd seen this king escape to Egypt, miraculously come back, and now he appears like everybody else. God's son, the promised Messiah, who claimed to clear his threshing floor, came to be baptized with water for what? For repentance. No way. How can that be? Seriously, if you haven't considered that before, consider it when you go home today. How could it be that Jesus could just come like everybody else to John to be baptized for repentance? In fact, John thought the same thing. Matthew tells us that John tried to persuade Jesus to not be baptized by him. In fact, John knew that Jesus was far more powerful and worthy than himself, and he said, I need to be baptized by you. In other words, I'm the sinful one, not you. So what does Jesus, God's son, the Messiah, the more powerful and more worthy one, say to John in response? Jesus said, John, let it be so now, for it's proper for us to do this, to fulfill all righteousness. Who was it proper for? It was proper for us, for Jesus and John, so as to fulfill all righteousness. In fact, who was John to question whether or not Jesus should be baptized? And so Matthew tells us that John consented to Jesus' request, and obviously this was the right thing to do. How do we know that? Because the next thing we read, as soon as Jesus was baptized, the kingdom of heaven drew near. Matthew tells us at that moment, heaven opened, the Spirit of God descended like a dove, and then came to rest on Jesus. And then a voice from heaven was heard saying, this is my beloved son, and I am delighted in him. Even more amazing, isn't it? God's son comes to earth, lines up with sinners to be baptized, and God says, this is my son, and I'm delighted in what he's just done. But then hadn't Jesus already received the Holy Spirit? Wasn't Jesus conceived by the Holy Spirit? Well, of course, yes, he was. But what we see occurring here is Jesus being publicly anointed by God and visually equipped for his mission, as John and possibly the crowd who are there see the Holy Spirit coming to rest on Jesus. And in John's Gospel, we see John the Baptist testifying to how this proved that Jesus was the great one who was coming, who would baptize with the people with the Holy Spirit and prove that Jesus was the Son of God. But not only had God prepared John to recognize the Messiah when he came by this prophecy, you'll see the Holy Spirit rest on him, God had made this clear through the Old Testament prophets how the Messiah would be recognized. For example, in Isaiah chapter 42, God spoke of the servant to come saying, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him and he will be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. This is the same as Malachi 4, the messenger of the covenant. And God said something similar to this in Isaiah chapter 61. Now, when we look at these prophecies, we see that the servant, servant of Isaiah is also the promised Messiah. For example, as we read in Isaiah chapter 11, the Spirit of the Lord would come to rest on the anointed son of David when he came, the promised one of 2 Samuel 7. When he comes, you'll see the Holy Spirit rest on him. And so the Holy Spirit came to rest on Jesus when we see Jesus, the new Israel, fulfilling these Old Testament prophecies. And also, as heaven opens and a voice speaks from heaven, we see these prophecies affirmed as God delights in the one on whom the Holy Spirit has remained. And why does God delight in him? Because this servant, God's Messiah, is also God's beloved Son. And so in this account, Jesus also fulfills the prophecy given by David in Psalm 2, as Jesus is shown to be God's anointed one, the descendant of David, but also God's begotten Son, to whom God would give the nations of the world. It's wonderful seeing these prophecies fulfilled in these little passages, over and over and over again, as God's plan unfolds. So how were people in Psalm 2 to respond to God's anointed Son when he came? Anyone know that phrase? It's a rare one. Kiss the Son or perish. Psalm 2. My beloved Son, when he comes, the anointed one, kiss the Son or perish. And so whilst it should surprise us that Jesus would lower himself to be baptized with water for repentance, here we see God delighting in Jesus as he does this. For through his baptism, Jesus revealed what he would go on to do. For having taken upon himself our human nature, even our sinful nature, Jesus was then baptized by John for repentance in our place as he toiled to fulfill the covenant. Why? So that he might then establish a new covenant, Matthew chapter 5, two chapters later, through which our sins would be forgiven. In fact, that's what the message of Jesus and of baptism is about. For if Jesus is God's means for our salvation, then what was it that Jesus came to save us from? Well, as the angel said to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, Jesus came to save us from our sins. But how did Jesus do this? We know, because we've read it before, through his death and resurrection. But when Jesus spoke of his death, what did he call it? He called it his baptism. See, the baptism was pointing to another baptism. For as Jesus was baptized with water for us, so Jesus would go on to be baptized into death for us, so that he would then die our death, so that our sins could be forgiven once and for all as we are baptized into Christ and into his death and resurrection, Romans 6. And what's the sign that proves that our sins have been forgiven and that we've received eternal life, that God's delighted in us? Jesus baptizes us with the Holy Spirit and we become his children. For we were once like those lifeless stones that John the Baptist pointed to beside the river, who have become living sons of Abraham and of God by faith, to which we give eternal thanks to God. I'm happy to add daughters, but there's a bit of a pun going on there in both the Hebrew and the Aramaic. And it's almost there in the English, stone sons. But it's a comparison between the heir of Jesus, the beloved son, and us. Well, as I close today with Christmas still ringing in my ears, there's one more thing that I want to say as I try to apply this passage to our own lives. Christianity and subsequently our baptism is primarily about how we have been saved through having our sins washed away. And how has this happened? Through the death and resurrection of Jesus. But today we've seen that our salvation begins when we first repent of our sins, when we first turn from our own way and turn to following God. We repent. But we've also seen that having repented, we're to continue to live a holy life from that time on. And so repentance is very much a part of our new life as a disciple of Jesus. And it's integral to our understanding of the good news about Jesus and about why he came. And that's why I was so sad on Christmas Day when I heard the Pope and a local Anglican church leader speaking about the meaning of Christmas, their meaning of Christmas. For whilst they should have said, and maybe they did, we can't know what the media does, well, in one case I can. Whilst they should have said that Christmas is about God sending his Son to save us from our sins, that is the message of Christmas, there is no other, the Pope used his Christmas address to tell the rich countries of the world to share the COVID vaccine with the poor countries of the world. That's a bit of a step down, isn't it? Trading human life for eternal life. The local Anglican church leader, well, rather than speaking of how Jesus came to save us from our sins, said that Jesus came to revitalize people's understanding of serving others to make the world a better place. Really? But sadly, unlike John, they were leading people away from the true purpose as to why Jesus came. That's something I will never do to you. Never, ever, ever. Christmas Day, you will hear it clearly. Jesus came to die to save you from your sins. That's why he was born. That's why he stepped into human life. That's why he went on to die. It wasn't to show you how an example of how you could live your life. No. It'd be pointless. You'd still be dead in your sins. No vaccine will ever save you from the effects of sin and death. And unless you repent of your sins and turn to Jesus' death and resurrection for the forgiveness of your sins, then you will continue to remain in sin and death. And what will be the result of that? John says, John the Baptist, Jesus will gather you up with his winnowing fork, the chaff, and throw you into his unquenchable fire. For the good news of Jesus is only good news if it's combined with the knowledge of our salvation and subsequently repentance. For as Michael Green wrote on this, I've quoted him 3 or 4 times today, repentance is the central message of Jesus. And without repentance, there's no way that a person can respond to this good news and become a member of the kingdom of heaven. For repentance is the inescapable beginning of becoming part of the kingdom of heaven. And most of those Pharisees and Sadducees did not have it. And so today, if you have not truly repented, or if you're trying to live the Christian life without repentance, then today is the day for you to begin living a life of repentance, so that you produce fruit that is in keeping with your repentance. For as John said 2,000 years ago, the axe is already at the root of the tree, but now more than ever, the time is drawing near for our King to return to usher in the great and terrible day of the Lord, to sort the wheat out from the chaff. And so let us repent, for the kingdom of heaven has drawn near, and the final day is coming. And let us join John in preaching this message of repentance to our generation. Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, help us never to make light of the birth of your son or why he came. We know that it is the only the saving message of the one who came to save us from our sins which changes people's lives. Boil up your spirit in us. Where we are sinning, cause us to repent. Cause us to live our lives for you, that we may produce fruit that is in keeping with our repentance, so that others will hear through our words and through our actions and turn to you and be saved for eternity. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm finishing with mixed feelings. What? Jesus came to John to be baptized? Combined with repent, the kingdom of God has come near. I don't know if anyone saw the Douse prayer notes this week, but Abby got bit by a scorpion twice, and it could have gone either way for her. And they're praising God for a miracle. Abby Douse, they're living and working in Senegal. But they continue to ask us to pray for her and her health. Saw Pat Fox this week, and that was good. I hadn't seen her for a few months. She's lost a few kilos, but she looked very well, so that was good to see. Also thought I saw Harry Dibley on the screen last night. What do you think, Jill and Frank? Did you see Harry Dibley on the screen last night? We saw Gary. He's their son, reading out the Bible. Gary's looking more and more like his dad. But summer school's happening this week. You can actually join online. It'll cost you a bit of money to do it, but you don't have to pay accommodation. And so I'll be going home today with Melita. It's happening. It started at 9 o'clock when we started, and mate, Catherine's father is speaking this year, and so looking forward to hearing what he has to say. And he's looking at Matthew chapter 5, which fits in very well with where we are up to, because next time I'm here, so 2 weeks' time, we'll look at Matthew 4, which is about Jesus fulfilling the history of Israel as he is 40 days in the wilderness, not the 40 years. Well, with that said, I don't think there's anything else. We know about masks, not only here, but in public places as from today, and tomorrow the fines can occur. Abby Douse got bitten by a scorpion. So one of the bad scorpions got bitten twice. They took her to emergency, but there wasn't really emergency care there. But she suddenly got better, and they go, thanks to God for a miracle. But they continue to ask us to pray for her health. Well, let me invite Lynn Mortimer forward now to lead us in our prayers.
Be still and know that I am your God. Almighty God, loving Father, you have promised to hear our prayers. Grant that what we have asked in faith, we may by your grace through Jesus Christ our Lord, amen, receive. Heavenly Father, as our nation is once again faced with the new outbreaks of the COVID virus, we pray for all who are affected, frontline workers in hospitals as they deal with the extra workloads. Give them time to rest and keep them safe as they care for others, especially. We also think of their families and the extra pressure this situation must bring. May they know your concern and love for them as we give thanks for the work they do. For chaplains and carers, particularly in aged care situations, give them patience as they deal with the families of those in their care, as they endeavour to keep them safe. Give them words of understanding and uphold the spirit of kindness and loving care in action. Through these days, sustain them with time to rest. We give thanks and gratitude, Lord, for all the health workers involved in the testing and collection of samples to better see and shape the further actions to be taken. For the tireless teams involved in the tracking and tracing measures required to slow and stop the spread of this virus. May they too find rest and refreshment to continue this arduous job. Guide with your wisdom and power the leaders of this nation, Lord, the Prime Minister Scott Morrison and our state leader Gladys Berejiklian. In the decisions being made to traverse these current times, help our leaders to be vigilant and speak to encourage and unite the people in a spirit of to do the right thing, as decisions and directions are being implemented to keep us all safe. Lord, bring a sense of responsibility to others, a community of people who care. In your grace, Lord, may you pour out your spirit to our nation and the world in this pandemic. We pray that your Holy Spirit may empower God's people throughout the world, including us, so that others may be drawn to join us in worshipping our God. Father, we bring to you, Lord, our bishops, Peter, Charlie and Sonia, and pray that you uphold them in your truth and light in their service to your people. And Father, we give thanks to your servants, Alan and Melita, and we pray for them as they attend summer school. Be with them, Lord, particularly as this has now become an online event due to this COVID outbreak. Loving Father, you bring your certainty in a world that has faced many changes and disappointments. Your certainty in your promises and the peace this brings, knowing you will be with us always. Your people praise and thank you that it is your light that shines and directs our ways. Help us to remain always within this wonderful light as you direct and guide us as we ask in heartfelt prayer. We pray particularly for those who feel the separation from loved ones during this COVID and for those suffering illness and pain and for those feeling anxious. We bring these to you, Lord, particularly those in need and that through your mercy, Lord, particularly at this time, Lisa Lansdale, Ian Fraser, Remy Carnaby, Letty Brown, Renee Elfield, Pat Fox, Nathan Skian, Ruth Rich, Les Brady, Mavis Vinner, and Clarice Gross. Give them patience and a firm trust in your goodness. Help those who care for them and bring us all into the joy of your salvation. And Lord God, we ask that you uphold our missionaries as they bring your word and caring into the world that others may come to know you, the Brownings, the Buchanans, the Kingdons, and particularly today for Jenny and for David and Jenny and for their daughter Abby, as we've heard. We pray and we thank you so much, Lord, that you are always with them. And as we see in these particular situations that they're experiencing now, we pray for their continued health, and particularly with Abby, that you are continuing with her to see her through this and continue to be with the family and support them as they face some of the trials that face them in these foreign countries away from their families and friends. We pray for the friends that they meet too, the Selangese. We pray that you will uphold our missionaries to better support the people and help them to come to know who you are through their living action and caring and bringing your word to them. Almighty God, our loving Father, you have called people to serve you in countries and among cultures different from their own. Protect those who are serving you as missionaries, both at home and overseas. Grant them wisdom and courage, faith and vision, joy and perseverance. May their lives be a faithful gospel witness to the people around them. Uphold them with your strong arm and protect them from the evil one. This we ask through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Accept our prayers, Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
You do go on summer school and join up to the Facebook page like they're encouraging many people to do, and you go right to the top of where the thread started, you'll see a photo of Timothy Buchanan lying on his tummy in front of the summer school screen. So it's lovely to see. Well, our final song, Peace Unto Us, we remember that Jesus came to bring peace on earth. He came to save us from our sins. And because we have sinned, he was baptized by John. And so we are urged on to, in watching Jesus' humility, to repent and to produce fruit in keeping with our repentance. Let us hear this next song. Thank you. a good song to give us some sense of the glory of Jesus, the Lord of life. Let me close with a blessing. May Christ, the Son of God, born of Mary, baptized by John, fill you with his grace to trust his promises and to obey his will. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen. So then go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. In the name of Christ. Amen. As usual, you're welcome to stay behind today. Please take the opportunity, but remain in seats to talk to one another. You can get up and move chairs around, but otherwise I'll hand over to Terrell.